Well, good morning. We are still in the summer of Psalms, which is a good thing because today we have come to what we would call like playing the hits, right? Psalm 23. If people know a psalm, usually it's this one. So we are going to unpack it. We're going to see it in the grand arc of Scripture and what God is doing through it and through us today. But first, would you join me in prayer? God, I lift up our time, our thoughts, our hearts. Settle them all. Quiet them. So that they match the still waters. Open our eyes to your word. Reveal what you are doing in and through us in this wonderful life that we're given. Show us the calling that you have given each one of us and give us the courage to follow it. All those who pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Psalm 23, it is following last week when you heard Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a very different tone than Psalm 23, and they both are anchors in this book of prayers, of songs, of poems. You have heard us describing what the Psalms were, and the easiest way to say it is, this is Jesus' prayer book, right? This is the prayer book that the faithful Jews had to recite, to, as it says, write on their hearts, which would be to make it ingrained in your memory for them, to return to on the best days and on the hardest days. And as Jennifer pointed out, what better venue today than to be preaching Psalm 23, to be worshiping all of Psalm 23 in the music that you have already heard and participated in the liturgy and now in the word. I mean, we're in the place right now. If you notice the stained glass, I want to just start with this so we're all on the same page. This is depicting Psalm 23, and the designing of it was done by one of my close friends, Stephanie, and when I had dinner with her one night, we looked at the layout of what the stained glass windows would look like before they were ever installed, before the building had ever been, had cement poured. This was meant to convey Psalm 23, but you'll notice it's a little out of order, right? It starts over here on the left where things are dark and there's a cross. I know, you'll, permission to turn your neck, sorry. But it's important just for a second. You see, it starts there. In the valley of the shadow of death, and it doesn't stay there, nor does it end there. A key part of the story, no doubt, but when you heard the beginning verses, it says what's inscribed above it. That's verse 1 and 2. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. The shadow of the valley of death comes later, and it does come. We know that. Not one of us doesn't know that the shadow of the valley of death is here. But it is not where we linger, it is not where we stay, and it is in fact the exact conquering of that valley that happened in Psalm 22 when Jesus was on the cross, and he quotes himself Psalm 22, and so we now swiftly move to Psalm 23, and we get this, an image really meant to depict one word, and that is glory. Glory. You look at these, you want to know what glory looks like. It looks like hope, and it looks like brightness, and it looks like rushing waters and still waters coexisting. It looks like the green pastures and the narrow gate, because we know that Jesus says the narrow gate leads to life. And who among us does not want that? Of course we want that. And I just want you to see that as we go through Psalm 23 today, because we'll also be in two other parts of Scripture that are really important to this psalm. And if we get the order a little bit rearranged, I don't want us to rearrange what we think God is actually doing about that, how God handles the valley of the shadow of death, how God takes care of it. And God is a God of glory. That's who we're worshiping today. So really the story, what I always like to do, if you're familiar, is I want to start the story where the story actually begins, and it's not at Psalm 23. It's unfortunately, I say unfortunately because most of us hear this word and we're like, ugh. It starts with a guy named Ezekiel. Anyone know Ezekiel? Yeah, kind of. Ezekiel's a prophet. And Ezekiel, I say that because Ezekiel is kind of like what we would call a wet blanket or a Debbie Downer. He's just a real bummer of a guy. Maybe it's not really him, but it's the messages that he is being asked to bring. God gives Ezekiel like the hard portion of ministry, the really hard portion. You see, Ezekiel lives in the 500s BC, and he is not only in a time of exile, which is difficult, he is then asked by God, communicated in the first few chapters of Ezekiel, hey, will you serve me? Ezekiel says, I will. He says, okay, great. The Lord says, I have some hard truths that you need to prepare my people for. And in the midst of Ezekiel's writings comes the fall of Jerusalem in 586. In the midst of Ezekiel's writings come all of these words of warnings. And it's kind of like, I'm learning this in parenting, not personally yet, but I've heard, you know, there's the parent who's like, just wait till so-and-so comes home, you know, because they're the one who can really set the rules straight again. Ezekiel is like that guy. Like, the Jewish people are like, oh, just wait till Ezekiel comes here next. He is going to really let us know how it goes, because every time he opens his mouth, it seems like he is just telling them, you're not doing what God says. Get it together. Stop that. And stop this. And you just see, like, those aren't the most fun people to be around, right? But they do set, they toe the line. They set the centerfold. Like, this is what is actually important, though. And bless his heart, Ezekiel is faithful. Time and time again, it's a long book of the Bible. Over 40 chapters of basically these prophecies that Ezekiel has to roll up to the Jewish people and tell them things they don't want to hear. And he does it, and they don't listen. Are we surprised? Have you read the Old Testament? And have you seen people today? We struggle. We struggle with rules, and we struggle to follow God every waking minute. That is part of the human condition. The goal is to be better at it tomorrow than we were today. Better today than we were yesterday. And by the time Ezekiel starts to really get good at his prophecies, really become familiar, and honestly, really, he gets used to a lot of the eye rolls and probably the whispers behind his back, like, oh, Ezekiel is coming again. By the time he gets used to it, Jerusalem falls. Jerusalem falls, and the exile begins, and everything they thought that they needed, like the temple and their community and their worship styles and all these things that they thought made their faith what it was, really disintegrate. And it's the next chapter that I want you to hear. Time and time again in the Old Testament, we hear this pattern. It's really like an anthem, and it goes like this. You haven't done X, so I will do Y, right? You haven't followed me, and so now there's this exile. You haven't followed me, and there will be the destruction of Israel and of Jerusalem. And this one is about shepherds. And that is really where our story begins. Ezekiel 34, the word of the Lord came to me. Ezekiel is writing, mortal, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, to the shepherds, thus says the Lord. Oh, you shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds be feeding the sheep? You eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with the wool, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak. You have not healed the sick. You have not bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strayed or sought the lost. It goes on, my sheep were scattered, and they wandered all over the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over to the face of the earth with no one to search or seek for them. You see, if we are doing like a plot line in a movie, like this is the problem. This is the original problem, is that they're wandering. They're completely lost. And not only that, not only are they not seeking some leadership, but they can't even figure out if the shepherds are there. And it turns out the shepherds have just been what? It says feeding themselves, right? Completely remiss, not thinking about their flock, not managing their flock. As you probably know, shepherds, they lead with their voice. That's really important. More than visually, they lead with their voice. And so each, kind of like our dogs, right? Or our pets, like they know our voices. This is how that they're leading. And so here we have the problem, is that nobody has a really good leader. There actually is no leader. The ones who were the leaders aren't acting like leaders. You know how that goes. Disappointment upon disappointment. And so he has to say to them, thus says the Lord. Here comes the solution. This is what God says to all of these people. I myself will be the shepherd. I myself will search for the sheep, and I will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they're among scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I'll rescue them from the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out, and the peoples will gather from the countries and bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the water courses in all the inhabited parts of the land. I'll feed them with good pasture. Now you can look anywhere around you. Listen to this. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land. They shall feed on the richest pasture of the mountains of Israel. And I myself, says the Lord, will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and then I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. You are, in fact, my flock. You see, the words that you heard read in Psalm 23, the words that are on this wall in the images depicted both here and honestly all around us. Did you hear how those are not the psalmist's first words? The story didn't start in Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a song about Ezekiel 34. It's a song about what God is already doing. Is that you look everywhere, God says, for stillness, and you find none. You look everywhere. You shop around for the best fat and the best pastures and the best food and the best nourishment, and you can find nothing like what I have on the mountain. You can find nothing like what I've actually prepared here. Green pastures all day long. Did you hear that? In the inhabited lands? That's because that's where there's actually something growing. There's something good there. That's why they're inhabited. All of these things. And he says very clearly, what? I will be the shepherd of my sheep. This is how it has gone for God's people time and time again. You can't do it yourself. And so I'll do it for you. It's kind of like the parent, you know, when their kids are playing and they tell you to be quiet or to put your toys away or something. And it's like, do I have to come downstairs myself and do this, right? Like, who is going to take care of this? And God is like, you guys can't do it again? All right. It's like, deep breath. And is that not the story of Christmas? The story of the incarnation, the story of the scandal, of the fact that God became human among us, because I will come down there and take care of this myself. The most human to ever have lived, both fully human and fully divine, Jesus, he looks around and is like, finally, the people should realize the shepherd is here. Do they not know? Have they not heard? Israel has lacked a shepherd, that the people of God, really, they lack a shepherd because they look to their left and they look to their right. They appoint people as gods, or they get distracted from the pagan gods near them. They look to their next promotion or to the next wealth or to the next item or to the next relationship, and they idolize it. And that never gets them where they actually want to go, does it? And it doesn't for us either. The moment that we actually misprioritize the one in whom we worship, the one in whom is our shepherd and actually will provide still water in the most remarkably chaotic storms, the moment we miss that, you'll feel it. And my hunch is that we've all felt that at some points. I know I have, and I know I sit with many of you. Pastorally, I know you have. We have. And the goal every day is to wake up and say, okay, Lord of the still waters and the green pastures, Lord of the only shepherd that is truly good, that will not fail, that will not let me down, that is not only about status or is that not only about success, but as about you. And that's the thing I think we often miss, is that our shepherd is for you, and for you, and for you, and every single person. There is no lump sum here. There is only God's interest in every single one of us. And that's the beauty of Psalm 23, because it beautifully conveys this, and it's the solution, it's the hope, it's that God is the true shepherd. And so finally, not only has Ezekiel gotten to bring good news and hope, the tables have turned. Ezekiel is no longer bringing messages of doom, but he's bringing an answer. And he's like, if you were to just trust, O Israel, O Israel in exile, O Israel without any temple or any way of worshiping, if you were to instead to stop for a second and say, what if the shepherd has always been the Lord? And what if the only voice I actually need to hear first and always is him? Your whole world will change. It will if that's the voice you start listening for first and frequently. And at the end when you go to bed and every other moment in between, people will see a change. You will feel a change. It's quite obvious for the Israelites who is listening to the shepherd of their community or of their own heart. In the earlier service, it was mentioned, you know, the often falsity of follow your heart as the end all be all. That is no way to the Father. Follow your heart is a cul-de-sac. It's a roundabout. It keeps you right here going circle after circle. It doesn't get you anywhere closer to the calling that God has for you. But listening to God and yielding your heart to his calling and then acting on it and then saying, actually, that's the voice I'm listening to and I choose to follow. That, my friends, will get you places. And so Ezekiel goes on, and this is the most beautiful ending you can imagine. As he has all of the people gathered here, he continues to be a mouthpiece for the Lord. That's what prophets do, remember? And everyone is stunned when this comes out of his mouth next. He says, I, the Lord, will set up over them one shepherd. I will make with them a covenant of peace. I will banish the wild animals from the land so that they may live in the wild and sleep in the woods securely. I will make them the region around my hill a blessing. And I will send down showers of rain in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield in its increase. They shall be secure on their soil, and they shall know that I'm the Lord. When I break the bars of their yoke, and I save them from the hands who have enslaved them, they shall no more be the plunder for the nations. I will provide for them a splendid vegetation, so they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land or suffer the insults of nations. They shall know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God. Does that sound like anyone you know? Does that sound like anything you've heard in Scripture? Anywhere from a guy named Jesus who rolls into town after town after town, amasses a following, this like excitement and fervor, it starts to ramp up around Jesus because every time he talks, people feel like this, oh, thank God. They feel relief. They see healing. They hear hope, and they hear, in fact, this truth that the one who is the good shepherd for them sitting there with Jesus is among them. He's among us. It's no surprise to me that Jesus gathers around his disciples in his ministry. You know, they are nomads and they're traveling all around barren and lush vegetation. Both landscapes they follow in their ministry. And I can just imagine when they come to maybe one that's a little bit more lush, Jesus sits them down and teaches them John 10, which is a teaching on abundance. It's a teaching on a life lived to the full is a life lived close to Jesus. And so maybe they're gathered somewhere, maybe a little like this. Maybe it is by the still of one of the small, skinny areas of the Jordan River. It gets quite narrow. And maybe they're by the still water. And maybe for 1 second, when he starts talking, they start remembering what their grandparents and their great-grandparents, their aunts and their cousins, what their community has said time and time again. The stories of this guy Ezekiel from Ezekiel 34, that someday if you just have your eyes wide open, someday there will be the one. The good shepherd that God will send, who will be the one. And they sit around Jesus, perhaps, you know, on rocks, and here we're by the Jordan River, and they're in somewhere lush. They don't often get to see that. And Jesus starts teaching John 10. Teaching of abundance. Jesus says what? Come close. He says, I am that good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know every one of my sheep, and they know me. They know my voice. They know when I call to them. They know when I say go, and guess what? They do it. He says, I am the good shepherd. And you know what the good shepherd does? The good shepherd leads in a way that only he can. He lays down his life out of pure love. That shadow of the valley of death that you and I both heard about, that was quoted on Psalm 22 when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, God, God, why do you forsake me? Jesus knows about the shadow of the valley of death more than anyone in this room, more than anyone who has ever lived. Remember that. When you're in your valley of the shadow of death, not only are you not alone, Jesus knows it more. He's been there. And it's the same Jesus that earlier in his ministry, when he gathers them together, Jesus said again to them, I'm the good shepherd. John 10, verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand who is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand then runs away too, because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. No, not like the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know of me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold, and I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd, and for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order for this, in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I alone have the power to take it up. I have received this command from my Father. You know what's so good about the Good Shepherd? Not only were we already missing a shepherd, not only is he all right, medium, lukewarm, he's so good in a way that one has never been. Who else has gone to the cross? Who else has stood in that valley? And instead of it being the end of the stained glass windows, who else has said, okay, that exists, but it's not at the end? Who else has the power to do what God does, who says, I am not only going to walk through there with you, but I will be your strength and stay. I can guard you in that valley of the shadow of death, and I'll be with you. And no matter how the valley of the shadow of death ends, glory. Glory, my friends. Glory here, glory there, but either way, glory. That is what the good shepherd knows, and that is what the good shepherd says, is that you never have to be alone. You never have to wonder if it's my voice that you're listening to. It is. You never have to wonder if you'll be forsaken. I already conquered that, Jesus might say. I already conquered any of those fears, so that together, it's we. And together, we experience glory. And so all the way from the Jewish people receiving Ezekiel's prophecy, thus says the Lord, there is no good shepherd, no shepherd among you, so I'll do it. I will come down there. I will send myself, and then I will love you until you can't believe that I can love you more. And I'll do it again. And the moment that that valley comes, I'm right there, and I'm already guiding you to glory. He is a good shepherd. If you've never considered seeing him that way, if you've never considered praying more than a Sunday, I invite you to. it will change your life. And there is nothing that is not good about him. Would you pray with me? Wow, that you are good. Wow. That you are so good to us that it could have been so easy to not come down, to not send your son, to not become incarnate, to not love us so much that not only can you lay your life down for us, but you can take it back again in resurrection glory. That you are so good, God. Wow. May we never see Psalm 23 the same again. May we always see it as a huge beckoning call, not only to glory there, but to glory today, to glory now, that we may not wait, that we may not be drowned in the sin of the world and to the valley of the shadow of death, that it may not overwhelm, but instead that the chaotic waters turn still in an instant. You say peace, and they become still. If we can live like this, it is an offer here and now. God, give us the courage to embrace it, to say, that is what I want, and you are who I will worship. May that be true today and every day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.